This is lesson number 6, and we are on 46 as far as the lesson goes, but I want you to turn back to page B on the Revelation Translation and Commentary, Volume 1. And we have neglected to read the continuity, to get the feeling. It's been my fault. I haven't been reading the continuity. But we're coming up now to the more interesting part of the seven churches. The first three periods of church history were more of a development and have more or less come to a conclusion. But beginning with the fourth church, we enter a phase of church history that is continuing to the present time. And so from the fourth church through the seventh church, all of these things become much more interesting and much more applicable to what we're talking about. So I do want to go back and read in some of the continuity, because I don't want to read in the entire smooth reading at the close of the period. So turn back to page B, verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, having been and still clothed in a garment to the feet, and having been and still girded around at the breast with a belt or girdle made of gold. But his head and his hair is white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire. And his feet, like to Kolibanos, as having been and still on fire from in a furnace, and his voice as a noise of many waters. And holding in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, proceeding out, and his countenance as the sun appearing in its power. When I saw him, I fell to his feet as dead. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, You be not fearing, I myself am the first and the last, and the one living, and I became dead, and behold, I am living into the ages of the ages, and I am having the keys of the death and of the Hades. You write, therefore, things which you saw, things which they are, things which it is about to come to pass after these things. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw on my right hand, and the 7 lampstands, namely the ones made of gold, the 7 stars, they are messengers of the 7 assemblies, and the lampstands, they are the 7 assemblies. Now in chapter 2, it begins the church history itself. To the messenger of the assembly in Ephesus, you write, These things here, the one retaining the 7 stars in his right hand, the one walking around in the midst of the 7 lampstands, namely the ones made of gold, is saying, I know absolutely your works and the labor and your perseverance, that you cannot bear bad ones, and you tried the ones saying themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them false. You are having perseverance, and you bore because of my name, and you did not tire, and are still not tired from labor. But I am holding down upon you that you let go your first charity. You be having in memory, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and are still fallen, and you repent, and you do the first works. But if not, I am coming to you, and I shall move your lampstand out of its place. If not, you might repent. But this thing you are holding, that you are hating the works of the Nicolaitans, which I myself am also hating. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. To the one having victory, I shall give to him to eat out of the wood of the life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the messenger of the assembly in Smyrna. Now that was the Ephesus church, the desired, the aimed at church, the early church, the Jewish Christian church. No Gentiles in that at all. That church was made up of Jewish Christians, and they were largely persecuted by Jews. Now we are getting into the Smyrna church, and here as we read verse 8, the Smyrna church has to do with myrrh for burial, and this was the suffering church. Gentiles were being added, and they were suffering untold persecutions. These things here, the first and the last, who became dead, and he himself lived, is saying, I know absolutely your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich in the blasphemy out of the ones saying themselves to be Jews, and they're not, but synagogue of the Satan. You be not fearing things which you are about to be suffering. Behold, the devil is about to be casting some out of you into a guardhouse in order that you might be tried, and you will have tribulation of 10 days. You'll be becoming trustworthy unto death, and I shall give you to you the crown of the life. And you remember, we went through every one of the 10 empires and the 10 periods of persecution. They're all listed in our chart system, so you can readily find it. Verse 11. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. The one having victory, by no means might he be done harm out of the death, namely the second. And to the messenger of the assembly in Pergamum, you write. Now we go to the church thoroughly married. That's the third development. The first, all Jewish. Next one, Gentiles added. Persecution's intense. Satan couldn't stop it. The next attempt, Satan brings in paganism and tries to intermarry. Thoroughly married. Gets paganism married with the gospel. You write, these things here, the one having the sword, namely the two-edged, namely the sharp, is saying, I know absolutely where you are residing, wherein which is the throne of the Satan. And that, of course, you know, is Rome. They took it to Rome, the lampstand. And you are retaining my name, and you denied not my trust, also in the days of Antipas. And I spelled it with a small letter, because it's not a person at all. My witness, my trustworthy one, who was killed beside you, wherein which Satan is residing. A figurative lesson, I believe. But I am holding down upon you a few things that you are having. There are ones retaining the doctrine of Balaam, who is teaching to the Balak to cast an entrapment in sight of the sons of Israel, to eat idolatrous sacrifices and to commit prostitution. Thus you yourself are having also ones retaining the doctrine of the Nicolaitans likewise. You repent therefore, but if not, I am coming to you speedily, and I shall war with them in the sword of my mouth. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. To the one having victory, I shall give to him of the manna, namely of the manna having been and still hidden, and I shall give to him a white pebble, and on the pebble a new name having been and still written, and which not one knows absolutely, if not the one taking it. Unto the messenger of the assembly in Thyatira you write, these things hear the Son of God, namely the one having his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like to Colibanus, is saying, I know absolutely your works, and the charity, and the trust, and the ministry, and your perseverance, and your works, namely the last much more than the first. But I'm holding down upon you that you are letting be the woman Jezebel, namely the one saying herself a prophetess, and she's teaching, and she's leading astray my slaves to commit prostitution and to eat idolatrous sacrifices. And I gave to her time in order that she might repent, and she's not willing to repent out of her prostitution. Behold, I am casting her into a bed, and the ones committing adultery with her into great tribulation, if they will not repent out of their work. And her children I shall kill in death, and all the assemblies will come to know that I myself am the one searching kidneys and hearts, and I shall give to you to each one according to your works. But to you I am saying, namely to the others, namely to the ones in Thyatira, as many as are not holding the doctrine, they who came not to know the deep things of the Satan, as they are saying, I am not casting on you another weight. Further, which thing you are holding, change that word but to further. Further, which thing you are holding, you retain until I might be present. And the one having victory, and the one keeping my works until the finish, I shall give to him authority over the Gentiles. And he will shepherd them in a rod of iron, as the vessels, namely the ones of pottery, are being shattered, as I myself also have taken and still have of my Father. And I shall give to him the star, namely the one belonging to the morning. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. Now, we'll stop right there. Turn back to 46. That gives us a little continuity. And we left off on the Thyatira church. We're particularly interested. We had actually seen the tie-up between Bacchus, Nimrod, Dionysus. They're all one, all the same person. And we ended up on page 46 at that second paragraph. And I want to take up Thyatira more, because Thyatira is a continuing church, and it's going at the present time. Tomorrow, I will bring you up charts. If you look at the back of your book, page 83, 84, and 85, these chart the church history. I'm going to take it up with you before we close. But in order to not have to take this out of your book, I have printed up some sepia charts like this on heavy paper that you can adjust, assemble one to the other and make a long wall chart, so you'll be able to set it up at home and keep this in front of you. And they'll be 50 cents, and I'll bring them up tomorrow. I don't know that I'll have enough for everybody, but we'll see. I've made quite a few, but we can always send you one later if we have to, but excuse me. But it will help you to see the overall picture. Now, the most critical, the most difficult by far is this church. The others are going to be difficult, but not like this one. This one is so hidden in all of its attributes that the world counts it as a great Christian organization. And you need to know this. You need to be alerted to this. And so I'm going to read to you tonight a lot of things concerning this. So let's go to 46. In an article on Thyatira, the ancient literal city, Dictionary of the Bible by Hastings makes this statement. The relation between Pergamum and Thyatira was thus of the closest. Those cities were very, very close, and their connection is very close. And that's probably why those particular city names are chosen, because historically the Pergamum church runs right into the Thyatira church, and the Thyatira church takes and absorbs really the Pergamum church, and the Pergamum church really drops out of the picture, Thyatira taking over. Now what happens is that the sixth world power was outside the Pergamum church and was regulating the Pergamum church. Satan's world power, sixth world power, Rome. But in the Thyatira church, Satan moves his kingdom into the church, and the seventh world power, the Vatican Empire, moves into the church, and it acts like a great Christian church. It's very, very deceptive. And that's what we're going to see, because we're going to take our time on it tonight. Now, the Pergamos church, period, had its center in Rome. Rome was the sixth world power, and Satan's throne was in Rome, as can be shown both from history and scripture. Now, a lot of you are familiar with this, but a great number of you are not. I realize that, and it's going to be a little hard on you, but we'll do the best we can. Later, you can go pick up the Babylon course and go through these things, and you'll see these connections. It's pretty obvious that we can't do 40 books all in one session to catch you up to date. So it's a slow process of learning. You have to just gradually keep assimilating these things. But this course goes way beyond anything we've ever done in this particular area. Now, from Revelation 17, 9 and 10, we find this picture. And I've done it by pictures rather than read you all this scripture. The woman is sitting on seven mountains, seven hills. And, of course, they call Rome the city on seven hills. But that's not what the woman really represents. This woman represents the idolatrous systems of the world moved from mountain to mountain. Seven mountains, seven world powers. And in John the Apostle's day, when he saw this, five of the mountains had crumbled under her. And you see the five fallen mountains there, crumbled under her. Those mountains had crumbled. And those mountains were, of course, Egypt, Assyria, and Neo-Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. All of those had fallen in John's day. And she was sitting on the mountain, and number six, the Roman world power. Now, mountain is used symbolically of kingdom. It's very plain in Scripture. It's not a difficult symbol at all, because they trusted in the mountain of Samaria. They trusted in the kingdom of Samaria. The mountain of Samaria. They certainly didn't expect the mountain of Samaria to get up and come rolling to their aid. And so the symbolism of that is as simple as the symbolism of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. He wasn't a four-legged sheep. That kind of symbolism is not hard. These others that we're touching on are very, very hard and difficult, and we've ascertained the meaning of some of them. We'll do even more as we go. Now, from Daniel 7:7, we have a picture of a horrible beast. And this beast represents the Roman Empire. On his head, he has these horns. He has horns, and one comes up and overthrows three. And that little horn has a great mouth speaking great things, and that is the Papal Empire. The seventh world power grows out of the sixth. Unlike the other powers fall one before the other. But the Vatican Empire power came in a very secretive manner. It grew out of the sixth world power, the Roman Empire, almost undetected by anybody. It just calmly slid out and became the Vatican Empire the Holy Roman Empire. And they kept calling it the Holy Roman Empire. So they called it the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. And they called it the Roman Catholic Church. It isn't Roman, and it isn't Catholic at all. It's very much a very particular power of its own. And those of you that have been in the Babylon course, you know I recorded the Pope when he was at the UN, and he said, "I am a sovereign power." And that's what people will not recognize. Oh, he has a church, but that's very incidental. He says, "I am a sovereign power." And he said, even a minuscule power, a little tiny power, but he reigns over the kings of the earth. He's the most powerful empire on the face of the earth. He's the most powerful empire the earth has ever known. And he rules relentlessly from one end of the world to the other. And so this is the power, and the Encyclopedia Britannica says, and it's very easy to ascertain that he's the seventh power, because the Encyclopedia Britannica says that the Vatican Roman Empire is the only continuing empire since the fall of Rome. There isn't any other one. So you're not at any loss to fit this together at all. It's all historic fact for which there is no refutation. There isn't any other power. If there were a dozen powers and we were guessing which it was, that'd be a different story. But we're not guessing at all. It's the only power, and it grew out of the sixth world power, the Roman power. Now, if you look at Revelation 12:3, that's represented there as the seven-headed serpent. Now, the serpent is Satan, that old serpent, the dragon, the devil. And the serpent is the power with seven heads behind the seven world empires. He's the one that motivates each of the rulers of these seven powers. He it is that motivates the Pope. The Pope is not motivated by Jesus Christ. He is motivated by Satan. And so he is his power. That's why the Pope hates Israel. The Pope has never recognized the state of Israel. There's animosity between the Pope and Israel constantly. And so this is that animosity between Satan and the Lord. And he is this terrible power. Now, let's go out underneath. Under Constantine, Pontifex Maximus. You see Pontifex Maximus, if you go to Italy, you'll see Pontifex Maximus on every building almost, one building right under the other, Pontifex Maximus, Pontifex Maximus. And you see that. What's it mean? Chief bridge builder. The Roman Church has even put out a little booklet on Pontifex Maximus. And they said that they're building the bridge to God. But we know better than that. He is the chief bridge builder. He is the power of these seven world powers. They are building a bridge, and they go from Nimrod's ancient world empire, and you know I've shown you in the encyclopedia, Masonic Encyclopedia, that it lists Nimrod as one of the founders of Masonry. The whole thing is demonic from beginning to end. Masonry's in the same category. They're all alike. And these are coming right up through here from this old world power, and they're bridging this very cleverly, secretly bridging the gap from Nimrod's power in ancient time and rebellion against God to the eighth world power who will come on the scene, the Antichrist power, which I believe will be a Muslim rising up out of the Middle East. And these things are developing. They're developing very rapidly. When the speaker from the UN, at the UN from Iran, can go on the radio and tell people that King Hussein of Iraq wants to be the next king of Babylon, you can't help but realize they know much more that's going on than we do, and these things are moving. And when Israel strikes the Iraq reactor, and they call it Operation Babylon, and when the Iraqis call it the Tammuz reactor, and the French call it the Osiris reactor, and all these things are going into line like this, you can see we're headed for the eighth world power, and we're headed there very, very rapidly. All right, now let's get back on this fact here of Pontifex Maximus. And Nebuchadnezzar was Pontifex Maximus. Caesar was Pontifex Maximus. It's all been this bridge building all the way to this power. Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire. In the Thyatira Church, Satan had moved into the Christian church and brought in the woman Jezebel, the seventh world power's goddess system, under the name of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, the seventh power itself. So the seventh power now had moved into the church, in the Thyatira church, and brought in the goddess. They call her Mary, but it isn't the Mary you know. Not by far, and you'll see some of these things in a moment. The transition from Pergamos to Thyatira was very gradual and complex. This is especially complex because the Pope is both a civil ruler as well as a religious high priest. And always the pagan system has the religious ruler and the high priest. Always. It's been that way all the way along. And this time they are mated up in the Pope himself. He's both the civil ruler. Now you see what he's doing. He's usurping the authority of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is to be King of Kings, and the Pope thinks he's King of Kings, and the Lord Jesus Christ is to be high priest, and he says he's high priest, and that's Satan versus the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fight is on. It's a death struggle to which we're headed, and we're all committed whether you like it or not. You're on the road to this death-end struggle that's coming up. Note Revelation 2:24, the deep things of Satan. Keep in mind the letter to Thyatira and note the following excerpts from various historical sources. Now, I like to give you historical sources, and I like to give you Roman Catholic sources, because of the fact that if I keep giving you sources unrelated, just as in Masonry, a lot of people... A fellow particularly out in Texas was the most outstanding. He said, you're just like everybody else. He said, and you just attribute Masonry to this and that and the other thing and say this and that. I said, I am not saying one word except what Masonry teaches of itself. And Masonry itself teaches that Nimrod was one of the founders of Masonry. It teaches that Bacchus was the god of Masonry, and it shows this from their own book. Now, we're doing this from Romanism. Here we are. This is ecumenicalism and Romanism by this Roman Catholic priest. This is a Roman Catholic priest writing. I didn't make it up. The 8th century bishops of Rome were mainly illiterate bandits who sought the income of the papal states and who obtained this bishopric by bribery, murder, and war. This is by a Roman Catholic priest. Cardinal Baronius calls these bishops apostates. Look at that. Renegades. And he calls the 10th century bishopric of Rome the reign of the whores. You see, Jezebel? The reign of the whores. The Western bishops were so illiterate, they signed their documents with an X. A lot of people say, oh, the popes are such learned people and all this kind of thing. They had to sign their documents with an X. Their papal writings were the work of some literate deacon. All right, let's look at Revelation 2 once again so you have it in your mind right there by the side. For I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. See, she was brought into the church, and idolatry brought right in that was leading astray the Christians in the Catholic Church. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. Now let's go further on this book by the Roman Catholic priest. Catholic Cardinal Newman, some of you may have heard of him, says that incense, lamps, and candles, votive offerings, holy water, holy days and seasons, processions, blessings of the fields, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, images, are all of pagan origin. That's Newman and his Development of Christian Doctrine, a well-known Catholic cardinal. And he tells you that's where every bit of it has come, and he doesn't mince a single word telling you. It isn't as though they kept it that much of a secret. It's just that we're too ignorant to pay attention. Page 77. The early crowns and meters were cone-shaped and very much alike. See this figure to the right, number one figure there? See that sort of cone shape? That's the fish hat of Dagon. A convicted murderer. This is Pope Boniface VIII. A convicted murderer, no less. Atheist and sex pervert. Do you remember in Peter that we had that the apostates were involved with sex perversion? You remember we had the infiltrators into the church were involved with sex perversion? That's their long suit. Okay, further. He invented a double crown for the papacy. Now, down below on number two, there you see the crown. That's the tiara. Now, listen to this. This pope invented a double crown for the papacy. Pope John the 22nd, whose mistress was Countess de Talleyrand Perigord, and who was burned in effigy as Antichrist in front of the St. Peter, invented the triple crown. Pope Julius II, who had three known illegitimate children, had a tiara valued at 200,000 ducats. The triple tiara is valued today at $3 million. And this is an old book, by the way, 1961. So you could bring it up to date by tripling it. Dressed in the headdress of figure one, the Pope is Pontifex Maximus. That's when he wears that hat. I don't know whether you've ever seen pantomimes on the stage of any kind, but I've seen kind of pantomimes where the fella acted out everything himself. And he was the villain. And he put on the villain's hat, and he'd sneak up on somebody. And then he was the good guy, and he put on the white hat, and he was the victor. I don't know whether you've ever seen pantomimes like that, but they used to do that. Yeah, you're shaking your head. A lot of you have seen those. That's what the Pope does. He changes hats depending on what he wants to be. And he has a great number of them. But these are the two principal ones. He has the Potassus, too. That's the god Mercury. He wears that when he wants to be Mercury, he puts on a Potassus. And when he wants to be Pontifex Maximus, he puts on this cone-shaped hat. And when he wants to be the King of Kings, he puts on the tiara. He just changes hats. So he's whatever. And they can't keep up with him. It's impossible to keep up with him. He's a man of many talents, you might say. Okay? Now, that's what we have there. So, dressed in the headdress of figure one, the Pope is Pontifex Maximus. Dressed as in figure two, the Pope is a civil power. In figure two, the Pope is the seventh world power. When he puts that hat on, the minute he puts that hat on, he's the seventh world power. While in figure one, the Pope represents the Jezebel power brought into the church. Now, let's go to the book Two Babylons. This is by Hyslop. And this is probably, if you haven't gotten this book, I suggest you get it. You can buy it, usually in the bookstore, without much trouble. It's not an expensive book. It is probably the best documented work on the cross-up of mythology and the Vatican that exists. And it's all documented, and he gives you all the documentary references, and you can go check every one of them in the library if you care to. Now, this is what he says. The apocalyptic emblem of the harlot woman with the cup in her hand was even embodied. Because you remember the woman that reigns over the kings of the earth, we can't go there, that's over in Revelation further. She has the cup in her hand, the golden cup of abominations in her hand. All right. Was even embodied in the symbols of idolatry derived from ancient Babylon, as they were represented in Greece. For thus was the Greek Venus originally represented. And it is singular that in our own day, and so far as appears for the first time, the Roman Church has actually taken this very symbol as her own chosen emblem. In 1825, on the occasion of the Jubilee, Pope Leo XII struck a medal, bearing on the one side his own image, on the other side that of the Church of Rome, symbolized as a woman, holding in her left hand a cross, and in her right hand a cup, with the legend around her, the whole world is her seat. And there you have her picture on page 48. There is the coin. There it is in front of you. The whole world is her seat. And there she is. She is that woman. She is the idolatrous woman. And they've even made a coin to tell you so. Now, if you don't want to believe the Roman Church, I can't help it. Let me turn the tape.